You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Last week was Resurrection Sunday, and we were able to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and saw those fantastic records. And Sean kind of set up for this week. We're going to continue on, not necessarily looking at Jesus' resurrection, although I'll mention that, but we're going to look at what our future is. Our resurrection. And we're going to look at this from the mouths of the prophets. And this should be pretty cool. I love this topic. As we saw last week, Jesus spoke of the resurrection and that the words of the prophets, this is scriptural, this was prophesied about. In Luke 18 from on the screen, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written through the prophets. What he spoke to them were all things written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, mistreated, spit on, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. That the prophets spoke not only of the death, but also of the resurrection of Jesus. In Luke 2:24, he also said, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms will be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. These are not New Testament scriptures. He made them understand the Old Testament scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And likewise, Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of the resurrection based upon the scripture. According to Paul's custom, he went to them in Acts 17 and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from what? The scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Paul is going into Thessalonica here. He hasn't written the book of Thessalonians yet. The scriptures that Paul used to teach about the Messiah, his death and resurrection, was the Old Testament, explaining and giving evidence that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. He is that Messiah. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Paul wrote, for I delivered to you all of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this morning, I'd like to look at some of the scriptures of the prophets that pointed to the Messiah, that pointed to our hope as well, the resurrection from the dead. I believe the resurrection is part of the mystery that was not understood until it took place and until Paul revealed the truths of the mystery in the epistles that he wrote. I'd like to start our journey with the one who we call the father of faith, Abraham. I believe in Abraham, you see glimpses of understanding of resurrection from death to life. And in Genesis 17, by the time you get to Genesis 17, God had promised Abraham that from him was going to be born a seed, and that seed would be like the sand of the sea. Sand by the sea, it would be like the stars in the heavens. And he promised Abraham this when he was 70 years old. He went to the land of Canaan. And he has been there almost 30 years. Almost 30 years by the time you get to here. And the only child he has was something he did on his own. He got his maid Hagar, and they had a baby, and they had Ishmael. So far, God had not given him any seed. And here he is, 99 years old. And watch this conversation. Genesis 17. Then God, in verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed, I will give you a son of her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to one who is 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Bear a son? Bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might be the one to live for you. You see, from a human point of view, it was impossible. Sarah's womb was dead. It was dead. It was impossible from a human point of view for her to have a child. And Abraham, he laughs. And then God says, but verse 19, but God said, no, Abraham, it's not the one that you figured out, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. She will have a child, and you're calling his name Isaac. The word Isaac means he laughed. You're going to call him Isaac. And from this child that is going to come out of Sarah's womb is going to be the promise of the seed that will be like sand of the seas, like stars in the heavens. And then Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed in resurrection. He believed that from a dead womb can come life. He believed that from death can come life. If you would turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're going there, I'm going to put on the screen up here Romans, because this is really fantastic. Because you see, here's the thing. Abraham is the father of faith. We, I believe, have Abrahamic faith. We are to believe like Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham believe? Look what it says in Romans 4. 16, for this reason it is by faith, in it that it may be accordance with grace. You see, there's nothing Abraham did to make this happen. God had to provide it. God had to make it happen. So it was by grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. For those of us today who carry the same faith that Abraham had, who is the father of us all, in the presence of him, look at this, whom he believed, look at this, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Read that again. This is what Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to which it was been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And in verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as what? Dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, look at this. Now this is us. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That is Abrahamic faith. Believing in God to do the impossible, to raise from the dead, to bring life from death. That's the faith of Abraham. Now, you continue on with the story of Abraham. This child is born. Hallelujah. And I don't know how old he is. I think he's like between 9 to 15. I'm not sure how old Isaac is when you get to Genesis 22. But God then tests Abraham. And he says, I want you to take your child, your only child, right? Take your child, your only child, and I want you to offer him for a burnt sacrifice. You read that record, and Abraham doesn't even flinch. He doesn't even, like, have this conversation with God, like, are you sure? You read the record. Abraham takes Isaac. They go to the mountains of Moriah, which is where modern-day Jerusalem is. Takes him to the mountains of Moriah, and he brings him up, and he takes Isaac. He puts him on an altar, ties him up. He brings a knife. And he's about ready to slay his son to sacrifice him on the altar. And then the angel of God says, Abraham, don't need to worry about it. You don't need to go through with it. I see your faith. What was Abraham thinking? Hebrews 11 here tells us. Hebrews 11 and in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son, in whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered, here's what Abraham thought through and reasoned, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he received them back. Abraham figured this out. Okay, it was impossible for me to have this child. And this is the child that God said through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Through this child is the one that God said the promise is coming through. Through this one is what God said is going to be like the sand of the sea. So if he's off asking me to sacrifice him, then I guess he's going to have to raise him from the dead. That is Abrahamic faith. Believed in resurrection to bring from death to life. And I believe this is where our journey begins in the Old Testament, is with Abraham. Look at David, another one of the great men of the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 16, 16th Psalm. Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, and in verse 10, David writes, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Now I should inform you, Sheol is a Hebrew word, the Greek equivalent is Hades. The best way I can understand it, it's gravedom. Sheol is really, it is the state of being dead. It says in Ecclesiastes, in Sheol there is no memory, your thoughts perish, you're dead. In Sheol, you die. You're not alive up in heaven, you're not floating around, you're not some spirit being, you're dead. In Sheol, there is no life. In Sheol, the Bible calls it as sleep, the sleep of the dead. It is that state of being dead. David knew as a man, he would one day die. All men will die if the Lord tarries. But he said, he is not going. Look at this. Verse 10, he will not abandon my soul to Sheol. There is a hope for me. And then he says, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is referring to the anointed, the Messiah, the Mashiach. That this Holy One that was coming, that one is not even going to undergo decay. When a person dies, you are put into a grave. There is no life. And what happens to your body is it begins to decay. What God gave the sentence to Adam was, from dust thou art, and unto dust you shall return. And that body will sit in the grave, and it will decay. And it will continue to decay. And if it decays long enough, and it's exposed to the right things, it will eventually turn to dust. Or broken bones that just fall apart when you touch them. That's what happens. But he says that the Holy One is not going to experience that. His body will not undergo decay, which means it's going to be raised from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, this is the verse that Peter quoted from about the Messiah, that David had said he would not leave his soul in hell or suffer his Holy One to decay, meaning that the Messiah was going to be raised from the dead. Paul also preaches this in Acts chapter 13 about this truth that David spoke as a prophet of God. You see, the Messiah, the way this works, the Messiah was to be the first of those who have died to this day, the first to be raised to death, from death to life, was going to be the Messiah. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, Sean shared this last week, it's in the screen. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first to be raised from death to life. After those who are Christ's at his coming. When Christ comes back, there'll be the trumpet, and the dead will be raised to life again. In Colossians 1:18, he also, the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. If you have a household, you have to have one that comes out first. Jesus Christ was the firstborn. He is the first to experience this transformation from death, from Hades, to eternal life. And this happened, we looked at it last week. And he has been alive for almost 2,000 years, seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the day when he is going to come back. And when he comes back, all other people of faith will be raised from the dead in the resurrection of the just. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I love this little verse, little verse in Romans 8 about this. Romans 8 and verse 11. Look what it says here. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then He is going to raise all those who have faith in Christ, all of those who have the faith of Abraham, He will raise from the dead in the resurrection which is coming. Whew. There's more. I'd like to just look at some of these things the prophet spoke, because this is in here. It's written here for us to have hope, for us to hang our belief on. This is the foundation of Christian faith. This is where it starts. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm still around, because I believe this. Look at Psalm 49. While you're going to Psalm 49, I want to remind you what Job said. Job had quite a life, right? Job lost everything, and his miserable comforters, and you know, everybody was telling him, Job, what'd you do wrong? But Job still had hope. He still held on to hope. And in Job 19, 25, 26, it says up here, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, he's saying, after I am dead and corrupted and in the ground and I'm destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. Job believed that there was a Redeemer that was coming. And then when that Redeemer comes in his flesh, in his corrupted, he is going to live again and see God. Psalm 49. This has become one of my favorite psalms on this subject. Psalm 49, verse 6, it says, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give a God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, that he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. No man, by any means, can redeem a soul from Hades. No man, by any means, can buy his way into salvation. No man, by any means, through religion, through philosophies of men, can bring to life from the dead. He can't do it. No matter how hard he tries, he can't do it. Now, I'm probably going to go see the new Avengers Endgame. I don't know if you follow the Marvel Universe. Now, this isn't, I'm not giving you anything because I haven't seen the movie. But I bet, just from what I think, I bet Spider-Man and Black Panther are going to rise again. They're going to come to life again. I bet they are, because they've already made, you know, contracts with Hollywood for more movies down the road. So I have a feeling they're going to live again, all right? But that's Hollywood. You know, it doesn't matter if Dr. Pym and Bruce Banner and Tony Stark and all their brains, and they can figure out how to get into the cosmic realm and whatever they're going to do to cause this, and they're going to get the Infinity Stones back and cause life. It's not going to happen. It's a lie. It doesn't happen. I know in these movies, it's amazing how they die and they come back again. Or people think you die, you go to heaven, and you don't really die, you're really alive. It's a lie. When you're dead, you're dead. It's death. That's what death means. And when a person is dead, they corrupt in the ground. And there is nothing any man can do to rescue from that state. That's what the psalmist says. No man, by any means, can redeem himself. The price is too high. It can't be done. It doesn't matter if, you know, Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, none of them will work. And then he says, verse 10, for he sees wise men die. The stupid and senseless alike perish and will leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like beasts that perish. There is the way of those who are foolish and of those of them who approve their words. As for sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. This is the destiny of all humanity, all nations, tongues, languages, religion, ethnic backgrounds, whether you're rich or you're poor. Death has no, there's nothing. I mean, death is for everyone. Every single person, you and I, if Jesus Christ does not come back before our life is over, this is our reality. So I ask you today, how many years you got left? You know what I'm saying? How much time do you have left on this earth? Because your future is corruption in the ground. So what are you doing? And what should be our message to the world, that people get so busy with all these things, when the end of everything for humanity is corruption in the ground? There's only one hope. There's only one hope. And this is what the psalmist says in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. Amen. Hallelujah. Only God could pay the price through his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him could have eternal life. And that is the only rescue from death. It's through what God has provided through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that psalm. I just think it's so, it just, every time I read it, I'm like, well, man, I better start getting busy doing something for God. Because all the other things that I spend my time doing really don't amount to anything. When people, we know people are dying, and the world is dying all around us, and we have the answer for eternal life, we need to let people know that there is a hope beyond what this world has to offer. And it's resurrection, baby. It's resurrection from the dead. Isaiah chapter 25. All the prophets spoke about it. I'll just show you some of my favorite ones. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says, Yahweh of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. Whew! God's going to prepare a banquet. And if you follow the context, this is after resurrection. After resurrection, we're having a big meal in Jerusalem on the mountain of God. Now, you might have missed Easter dinner. And you might have missed Christmas. And you might miss dinner today. But you don't want to miss this banquet. This is the banquet where we all celebrate resurrection from the dead. That's going to be a nice day. That's going to be a good banquet. You won't want to miss the invitation to that meal. And on the mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And that's what Sean quoted last week from Corinthians, where he says, death is swallowed up in victory. At the resurrection, death will be swallowed up. Look at chapter 26 of Isaiah, what he says in Isaiah 26, verse 19. This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. To those who have died in that day, the corpses will rise from the dead and be given life. That's what Isaiah wrote. Daniel, up here in your notes, Daniel said in Daniel 12, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never been since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." They'll awake from the sleep of death. "These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Nothing about going to heaven, nothing about purgatory. That's not in the Bible. What in the Bible is that there is going to be a certain death, and the rescue from Sheol is the resurrection from the dead that is yet to come. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. I do believe that Ezekiel has some amazing visions that he saw. And I think this is my favorite vision of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, "And the hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of Yahweh." In other words, he had a vision from Yahweh. "And he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." He takes Ezekiel out. He shows him this valley. Can you just see it? Picture it. A valley. And all the valley is filled with dead bodies. And they don't have flesh. These are bones. They've corrupted. They've been there a while. Dead bones. And it says not only that they were very dry. Those bones are dead. They've been dead for years. They're dead. Can you picture it? This is what God shows Ezekiel. "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" He shows this to Ezekiel. He says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live again? What do you think, Zeke?" And I love his answer. He says, "Lord God, you know." "Where are we going with this, good Lord?" "And again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded." So I prophesied. He told me to speak to the bones, so I prophesied. "And there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and bone came to bone." These bones, you know, like you see the skeleton. It's weird, right? Bone, this bones come to bones, and then there's these skeletons all around. Right? "And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and then flesh grows on these bones." This is like something out of a movie. But this is a vision, a real vision to Ezekiel. "Yet there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and say," he said, "prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, oh, breathe and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them. They came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, and when I have opened your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it." Woo! That's a vision. Now, when we were in Israel this past fall, we got to go, many people go, to Masada. Masada, if you're unaware, is was a fortress on the top of this plateau right near the Dead Sea. And around 70 AD, I don't remember the exact dates, but around 70 AD, after the Romans had destroyed and defeated Jerusalem, a group of Jews snuck out and they went to Masada and they hung out there for a couple years. And the Roman army came and surrounded Masada, and I think it was over a year or more, they built this ramp all the way down up to the top of the plateau, and they were going to come up and they were coming up to kill all the remaining Jews on Masada. But before they got up there, the Jews killed each other and the last ones committed suicide so that they weren't killed by the Roman army. It's a very, it's an honorable spot in Israel today. I think the Israeli soldiers used to have to run up it. I know Sean Finnegan ran up it while we were there. To run up to the top of Masada. But when I came down, it's a national park now. And when I came down, up in Masada is a Jewish synagogue, okay? And in the bottom of that synagogue, they actually found biblical scrolls. And one of the scrolls they found was this chapter of Ezekiel 37 in Masada. And while I was in there, I saw here is the plaque, though. This was interesting, I thought. This was at the National Park. This is a plaque that I took a picture of there, quoting this verse from Ezekiel. Behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of the graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. The prophecy, this is what it said, the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel chapter 37, was found in the 1960s during archaeological excavations at Masada's ancient synagogue. Look at this. And echoed fulfillment with the rebirth of Israel. So the Jews, and this I've heard, many believe that this prophecy in Ezekiel is about a rebirth of the nation. Now, I think there's going to be a rebirth of the nation of Israel. But I think it's going to be God's doing. And I think that we now understand that because the Messiah was raised from the dead, we can believe that this, the prophecy of Ezekiel is not figurative. It's literal. Literally, God is going to raise the dead. He's going to raise the dead, and in that day, the Messiah is going to come back to Zion and rule the nations from Israel. What you have today in Israel is not what God has in store. I mean, they are constantly under attack. They are constantly in conflict. It is not a city of peace. It is not what Isaiah prophesied yet. I believe it will be one day, but I think we have a message for our Jewish brothers that there is a real hope of resurrection. It's resurrection from the dead, a resurrection of life to eternal life, when the sons of God will be revealed, right? It says in Romans. And all the world suffers and groans together until that day of resurrection. I think we have a message to really speak to our Jewish brothers. Jesus spoke about this in John 5, 28 and 29. He said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Those who hear his voice will hear the Lord call on that day. And I wonder what he's going to say. I know when I used to be sleeping at home. My mom was, our family, my wife likes to refer to as the loud family. She wasn't gentle. We had six kids, right? So, and we had to get up for school. So my mom would sit down at the bottom of the stairs, in the morning. And she'd say, John, Becky, Kathy, Mary, get up! Mom's yelling from downstairs. We'd wake up. Every day she used to yell at us and wake up. That's how we woke up, our household. I wonder what's going to happen on that day. You wonder, is Jesus going to say, time to get up? Time to wake up. Resurrection day. It's going to be an awesome time. And I think the most beautiful presentation of this is in 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to close in 1 Thessalonians with you. See, this is our hope. And this is why Jesus' resurrection is so vital. It's everything. As Paul said in Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is vain. We're just, you know, if that's not true, we're just playing church here. You know, let's burn the building down or sell it and make some money off of it at least. And, you know, go sell something and play the game of life. Whoever gets the most at the end wins, you know. The reason we do what we do is because we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there were prophecies about this. The prophecies I've been reading to you today are not about Jesus. They're about you. This is our prophecy. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. And we give our lives till our last breath with the hope and understanding that we will one day see our Lord and Savior face to face. And if we die today, we die in hope. If we die 20 years from now, we die in hope. If we get persecuted, we die in hope. We live every day with faith that Jesus Christ is coming back and he is going to raise us from the dead. And 1 Corinthians says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." I went to a funeral service for a friend, a colleague. It wasn't a Christian service. I don't know what kind of service it was. Saw this dead body, and there was no hope. There was no hope. We have hope. We have hope that the dead will be raised to life again. And that's what our whole church is based on. That's what the whole ministry of Jesus Christ is about, that man could have eternal life. This is our hope. We have a message for the world. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, 'Get up!' with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and will remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That is a message of comfort that the world needs to hear. That we need to speak, that we need to believe in our own heart, and we need to remind ourselves, this is what our life is about. It's about resurrection. Resurrection from the dead and having eternal life, never to die again in the age to come, when death is swallowed up in victory. And as it said in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your work is not in vain, because there's a day coming. Jesus Christ is coming back." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you for life, God, and for doing the impossible, for bringing to life the dead again. Thank you for sending your Son and for giving your Son the perfect sacrifice for us. When we didn't have power ourselves to redeem ourselves, you brought your Son into the world and paid the price on our behalf. I ask you, God, for each of us to have faith, to walk out with faith, knowing that there is a day coming where we will be rewarded for our stand. Come hell or high water, God, that we would walk and believe and live for the truth that you will raise the dead again when your Son returns. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.